Hi, good morning, and perhaps you'll join me in reading our psalm we have this morning, Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. I think I see this psalm as almost kind of the ultimate psalm if you were to pick one out of the whole 150. This is the only psalm where the title of it says a psalm of praise. It's the only one of all 150. And so this is a praise psalm, and it's not a psalm where David is talking about how things are difficult, about how King Saul is chasing him and trying to kill him, or how the wicked are prospering, or how even the nation of Israel is exiled to Babylon. Any of that, it's pretty much all positive. It's all praise. And that's why I think it's kind of the ultimate psalm. David is basically picking out every word he can think of to describe praising God, and he speaks in superlatives. He speaks in big words. I will praise your name forever and ever. And he says forever and ever at least three times there. He talks about the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you. The word all shows up quite a bit in this psalm too. And probably sort of the most concentrated of the word all in any of the psalms. So it's a psalm of praise. It's about praising God. It's about us praising and blessing God if we're participating in that. And so what are we praising God about? What is it saying about God? Why do we praise God? I think it comes down to a couple simple things about God. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Anyone say that? By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Maybe not that last part. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. He's not asking for anything here. He's only praising God. But he does talk about God being great and God being good and supplying the needs of his creature and people. And so I think that's what it's about, God's greatness and goodness. So let's join David in praising God for his greatness and for his goodness. Two different things, attributes of God, and yet they come together in God in a perfect way. It wouldn't be appropriate to talk about praising without having to sing some songs, so I'm glad that we sang some songs of praise this morning. It's good stuff. But let's praise God for his greatness and for his goodness. And so it starts off with greatness, and maybe that's an appropriate thing to do, because that's what God did with the people of Israel. He taught them about his greatness, perhaps, before they learned about his goodness, as he talks to them on Mount Sinai, and there's a lot of smoke and thunder, so that the people understand about God's greatness, if for no other reason than to differentiate the God of Israel, the true God, the one God, from all the other so-called gods of perhaps the people of Egypt. And so that's the first thing. Let's praise God for his greatness. And of course, we talk about his greatness, and David talks about his greatness from verse 3, for 3 or 4 or 5 verses. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And so even when he's talking about greatness, God's goodness comes right in. And so God's greatness and God's goodness aren't really separated. They're together ultimately in God, the perfect person that is great and good. And so even when we're talking about God's greatness, when David's talking about God's greatness, he's talking about his goodness too. It's like we sang last week, O tell of his might, O sing of his grace. Greatness and goodness. Well, what do we mean by great? Something impressive. And it talks about greatness to the extent that one generation will commend your works to another. There's probably people and people in history that we would consider great in one way or another, at least as far as people go. Can you think of a great athlete? Who's the great one? Yeah, that's the answer I was looking for. Muhammad Ali's probably up there, but I think Wayne Gretzky got called the great one, didn't he? And so, overachievers, great athletes, and for example, Wayne Gretzky was playing hockey at a level above anyone around him since he was 3 or 4 years old. And so he'd be playing hockey when he was 4 years old with boys that were 6, 7, 8 and be sort of showing them how to play hockey. And he was so good playing as a kid. He'd be scoring so many goals, he'd be the guy that parents of other kids would be a little bit annoyed because here's Wayne Gretzky scoring all the goals and getting all the attention. So he gets booed by parents of kids on his own team. But the great Gretzky, a great athlete. How about a great composer, music composer? Who do you think of when you think of a great musical composer? There's composers, Beethoven, all kinds of composers, all hundreds of years. Some are better than others. And then there's a class of great composers. Beethoven, perhaps Mozart, Johann Sebastian Bach. What's Beethoven's favorite fruit? Banana. I remember that joke from when I was a kid. Everybody knows... You didn't like that joke. Everybody knows that tune. That's how famous it is. That's how great a composer Beethoven is. Everybody knows that tune, whether you know much about music or not. Mozart, another child prodigy, was composing music when he was a kid. Starting very early on, not only playing piano, playing violin, but composing symphonies when he was very young. And he would write out the entire score of a symphony and not go back and correct it. Or he would hear something, not just a little tune, a complete large piece of music one time and remember the whole thing and write it out. Great composer, Mozart. Johann Sebastian Bach. When I was in high school, my high school music teacher told the class, if you hired a guy at age 18 to merely just transcribe music, to just not that he had to create anything or come up with anything or compose anything, but just transcribe, just write music down. If you hired him at age 18, had him work 40 hours a week doing that, about 50 weeks a year, until he was 65 years old, the amount of music, just the amount of music he wrote, wouldn't be as much as Bach composed. An enormous amount of music that he created. A great composer. How about a great leader? Maybe a political leader, some kind of leader. Who is a great leader? There's one. Nelson Mandela. There's one political leader. You may or may not agree with him being great or good particularly, but his title was great leader. Kim Il-sung. If you live in North Korea, you get to call him great leader, whether you think he's great or not. But that was his title, and many of us maybe aren't sure if he's that great or if he's very good. Someone said Nelson Mandela, and his name's been up quite a bit recently. Very influential leader. Great leader, perhaps. Good, perhaps, if you... Don't worry about a little bit of terrorism at the beginning of his career. Winston Churchill. Yeah, his name comes up. Perhaps someone like Abraham Lincoln. Very influential and considered a great leader. And once again, perhaps there would be a little bit of controversy with even him during the Civil War. The decisions he made. But if I were to drive down Wayne Gretzky Freeway and buy the Rexall place or close to there and see a statue. And my daughter asked me what that is, and I'd say that's a statue of Wayne Gretzky. And she'd say, "Who's Wayne Gretzky?" And I'd say, "He was a great athlete. Maybe he still is a great athlete, but he's not playing hockey too much anymore, at least not professionally. But he stopped playing hockey professionally just about 10 or 11 years before she was born. And so if he's a great athlete, if he's great enough, one generation will commend his works to another. So I might explain to my daughter what was so great about Wayne Gretzky. And so with people like Beethoven, Mozart, that's nice music. Who is this? It's a great composer. One generation will commend musical works to another, several generations as it turns out, several hundred years, if you're great enough, if you perform great deeds. What would it be like for the people of Israel when God brought them out of Egypt? Did they witness some great deeds? I would expect it would be amazing to be alive at that time and to witness with your own physical eyes the things that God performed in Egypt. And you'd witness them, and then hopefully you'd tell your children about what God did, how through Moses he changed water into blood, brought darkness over the whole land, a whole bunch of different things. Maybe you'd tell your grandchildren. Hopefully they did. One generation will commend your works to another. And it's a kind of greatness that doesn't get old, doesn't retire. God is great, and there's many great deeds to talk about it. If it's true, we'll tell it to our children and our grandchildren. So let's praise God for his greatness, as David says. Let's praise him for his goodness. And verse 8 starts talking about the fact that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Or it could be translated great in love or loving kindness. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. And so, once again, it's hard to separate the two for David here, because he's talking about God's graciousness and his compassion. And as he's doing that, he has to speak of his might again and start talking about God's mighty acts and the splendor of God's kingdom. The fact that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion endures through all generations. So God is good and great. The second half of verse 13, God is good. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. And so we learn about God's goodness. And we see glimpses of goodness in people as well. We may see glimpses of greatness in people today, but it's true that we see glimpses of goodness, even though it's perhaps not as complete as God's goodness. You think of people that you know, or people in history that are known for their goodness. Who do we know? It's not as easy. because great people are more famous than good people sometimes. But I think about people like perhaps Mother Teresa, who was known for her goodness and kindness, and perhaps that's an example of imperfect goodness, but her name is known for goodness nonetheless. I think of my own parents. I consider them good. I think that my mom was good to me. Although, as good as my mom was, she wasn't quite perfect. And there was maybe some times when she wasn't. But here we have, and you can probably think of examples in your life of people that were good. But if you get to know them well enough, you realize they aren't good all the time. Because no one is perfect. Everyone is sinful because we inherit sin from Adam, and we choose freely to do what's wrong instead of what's right. So no one's completely good, but God is. And not only does God care for our needs, supply our needs, as it says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. So God satisfies desires. And it says in verse 19, it says, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. And so it's taking it a step further. God fulfills our desires, but there is a condition attached to that. It says, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. So if you want your desires fulfilled, it's a good idea to fear the Lord. Or as it says in another psalm, talks about fulfilling desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You ever hear that one? And so God will give you the desires of your heart on the condition that you delight yourself in him. And so there's an encouragement there. Everybody has desires of various sorts. Some of them perhaps a little more legitimate than others, but we have needs and we have desires. We need to have food, clothing, and shelter. Sometimes we have we got our physical needs met. We have social and emotional needs. Hopefully they'll get met. And then our desires, perhaps, we want a little more, a little better shelter, maybe a little better clothes, maybe a little better food. Because I mean, we've had pot of gold quite a few years. After you've had some better stuff, it's not so good. But it's okay to desire better things, I think. But if we first delight ourselves in the Lord, not only will our desires be more legitimate, but God is more likely to give us our desires. And if God gives us our desires when we don't delight in him or we don't fear him, it may be more harm than good for us. And so our desires, God is capable of satisfying the desires of every living thing because he's good and he's great. And if you want your desires fulfilled, it's a good idea to fear the Lord, as it says here. Let's praise God for his greatness. Let's praise God for his goodness. Seems to me that when you put greatness and goodness together, you have righteousness. God's greatness and goodness is probably best exemplified in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we have a perfect example in Christ of greatness and goodness. He was powerful to do essentially whatever he wanted, and he was good and gracious to reach down and to take that power and to use it and to essentially give it up to be a sacrifice for sin, so that we could be forgiven. And so Jesus is Lord. Jesus is great and Jesus is good, and we're thankful for what Christ has done to us. And so the first step to following God for us this morning is to recognize who Jesus is and what he's done for us, to make a choice to be a believer in Jesus, because Jesus is great and good, and he's offered us salvation. And so let's praise the Lord. Let's praise God for his greatness and his goodness. And let's ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock. Good and upright is he. And so it's time for us to close in prayer and have lunch and to thank God now for the food that we get to have. And please join us for lunch. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we acknowledge your greatness. We acknowledge you as the creator of everything that exists, as the person that has always existed and that always will exist, the person that is all-powerful, the person that knows everything, the person that is everywhere. We thank you for your goodness, that even though we are weak, even though we rebel against you willfully, even though we have sinned, that you forgive us, and that you have provided a way for us to be forgiven through Christ. We thank you for Jesus, for what he's done for us, for the fact that he's died on the cross for us, and that you offer us forgiveness of sins through him. We ask that we would be encouraged to praise you in our lives as we go from here, as we carry on this week. We ask that as believers, you would encourage us to praise you in our actions and in our words and in our thoughts this week, as we do whatever we do. And so we ask that you would bless us as we go from here, as we fellowship together and enjoy some food. We ask your blessing on it, and we ask your blessing on our conversation, and we ask that we would be reminded to give glory to you in everything we do. And so we thank you for what you've given us. In Christ's name, amen.